This weekend retreat was given by Father Mark Sizza at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House, October 27th to 29th, 2017, on the topic of total consecration on pilgrimage to Jesus with Mary. These and other recordings are available at our website, goodcounselretreat.com.
And I'd just like to welcome everyone here this evening, and that we just have a very beautiful and restful retreat. I one of the things I always tell the people, if you've never been on retreat with me before, is that when I go on retreat, my two main goals are to pray and to rest. And sometimes in order to pray, we have to rest first. And so that's, I always tell the story too. When my very first retreat as a seminarian, I had been, the summer was crazy. I'd just graduated from college, and then I was working at the Newman Center. I'd taken a month-long trip to Europe, and I was helping Monsignor Kalin with his Parkinson's and at that time. And so it was just, by the end of the summer, I was just exhausted. And there were a bunch of other stressful things that were going on in my life I won't get into, otherwise we'll never be done here tonight. But my very first retreat, so we get out here, and I remember going into one of the rooms, and we had to be out here. I think it was kind of the same setup as we have here. You know, you'd be out here by, like, I don't know, we're supposed to be out here from 7 to 8, and then, you know, register, you get your room, and then I think we had, I don't know if we had a mass or if we had conference. I had already been to mass that day anyway, but I think we might have even started with mass and then had our first conference during that. So I go and I get to my room, and I set my bag down on the floor, and then I just remember laying on the top of my bed for just thinking, I'll just lay here for a couple minutes. And then I zonked out, and I remember waking up. I don't know if you've ever fallen into like one of those really deep sleeps and you're like all disoriented. But then it was followed by one of those, oh, bleep moments, you know, where it was like, I just missed mass. Like I said, I had already been that morning, but, and so I'd missed the first mass and the first conference. And so, Monsignor, McCabe, Father Mike McCabe, his uncle, Father Monsignor Jack McCabe, he was in the back confessional. So I went to confession to him, and I was like, Monsignor, I'm really sorry. I missed the first conference. I was like, oh, that's fine. You probably needed the sleep. So that's a recommendation. So if you need to sleep and you miss some of the conferences, don't worry. It's probably just the Holy Spirit working there. So that's, you know, that again, that having that time of prayer, having that time of quiet, just to allow the Spirit to speak to us. So, Father Hizuka asked me, we are chaplains of the Legion of Mary, and he asked me last spring if I would be willing to do the conference. And because normally I do one of the retreats, or at least last several years I've done a retreat, and so I said that I would. And so I think probably the reason that not very many people are here is that everybody's probably heard all of my stories during the Curia meetings, and so they're like, we heard this guy already. I have a great love in my heart for the Legion of Mary. I was, my first really encounter with the Legion was with Father Grell when I was at the Newman Center, and he asked me if I'd be a part. I'm like, oh, I don't know, Father. I'm kind of busy. I got a lot of things. He's like, well, just try it. I was like, ah. And so, you know, I did it, and I stuck with it for my time there in the college. And then when I was a seminarian, I was a part of it. And then ever since I've been ordained a priest, I've also had the opportunity to be a chaplain of a presidium, and then also the assistant spiritual director to the Curia. And so I've had opportunity to, as I said, to really I've really loved to be a part of the Legion. And so when I was thinking about and praying about, when I told Father Huzika yes, I wasn't sure what I was going to talk about, but I hadn't experienced this this last summer where I made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I'd actually been thinking about going to the Holy Land for a couple years, and I had some parishioners that had been encouraging me to do that. They really felt that it'd be something that was, and the timing never seemed quite right. I'd actually almost gone that summer before. I know a man from Bethlehem. He lives in Omaha now, and so I was telling him about that. I was thinking about going, and he said, "It's like, well, I'm going back this summer. Why don't you come with me? And we'll, you know, it'd be a great time. I'll take you to all the different places. It'll be great." But unfortunately, it didn't work. I had already planned a trip out to visit a friend of mine out in Pennsylvania, and so it didn't work out. But so he calls me up in January, and he's like, "Father Sisa, you need to go to the Holy Land." I'm like, okay. So he invites me up, and I had dinner with he and his wife Rula and their little daughter, and they actually have had another one, little one on the way. His wife is a professor at University of Nebraska at Omaha, and so he kind of laid it all out and kind of the itinerary and kind of what it would take to get a group together, and it really looked pretty awesome. And so we started, you know, I started talking about it in the parish, and I was given a retreat in the spring, kind of talked about it. We actually got a few people to go from there, and talked about it on Spirit Catholic Radio, had a couple people from there. And I wasn't really sure what to expect when I went. But before I left, I talked with people about going as a pilgrim and not a tourist, you know, because when you're going, even when you're going to sacred places, it's very easy to get kind of as like to go sightseeing and saying, okay, hey, this is really cool. I've never seen this before, or I've seen this on TV. It's kind of cool to see it in person. But thinking about what we were going to do, and to be able to go to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and to go and to be at the places where are so closely connected to our salvation, that are so closely connected to our faith, was something that I was really really looking forward to. And so the group that we went with, including me, I think there were 24 of us. The youngest was a year old. And then we had all ages in between. We had people that were retired, and we had some young people that went along as well. And so it was a great group. It was a great group dynamic. But there were several places that I was really looking forward to, just because of my own spiritual life and the things that have been really impactful for me. And one of the things that has been really impactful for me is the spirituality of St. Louis Marie de Montfort, which is really the spirituality that undergirds the Legion of Mary. And St. Louis Marie de Montfort, he talked about that in our baptism, in those baptismal promises that we make in faith, it's a giving of ourselves completely to Jesus. It's a surrendering of ourselves. But what he also came to understand was the role of the Blessed Virgin Mary in our salvation. And really, we see it really rooted right here in this gospel that we read today. Because what this gospel really shows us and what it really highlights for us is that beginning of that connection between Jesus and Mary. How the two mysteries are inextricable from one another. You can't separate them. Because if you try to separate them, then you really lose something of what God intended to be there. And knowing this moment of the Annunciation and how important it was, again, to the spirituality of St. Louis Marie de Montfort and ultimately to our faith, in this idea of this total consecration of to Jesus having its roots in this moment. I was really looking forward to going to Nazareth. Nazareth is in a town. It's kind of in the northern part, in the area, not too far from the Sea of Galilee. A little bit kind of up in the hills. And when you go to the Basilica was built, I think, in the 50s. So it's not like one of the basilicas that you would visit in Rome, you know, that just have all this ornate marble and just all this incredible, you know, artwork and different things like that. It's beautiful in its own way, but but the thing is not the beauty of the church, but what happened in that place. That is the place that has traditionally been held. It's built over where the house of the Blessed Virgin Mary would have been. So I walked in, and you can walk around, and then they have kind of this, it's kind of dug out in kind of a lower level. They have a kind of a gate, a grating there that you can see, and you can pray in front of it. It's an altar where, and if it wasn't at that exact spot, I mean, it happens somewhere in that area where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And he spoke these words that we read today, that we read tonight. In Greek, the Greek scriptures in the Gospel of Luke records them, Kyrie Maria, Kekari Tomeni, Hakurios Metesu. Hey, highly favored daughter, the Lord is with you. If you break that down into its component, I had a student of mine. He studied the classics at the university. He's in he's actually studying to be a Dominican friar now. And I wish I would have brought that paper with me. I don't know. Maybe I have it. Maybe I took a picture of it someplace. I'll have to look and see. But he broke down the actual Greek, and I can't remember what all the Greek word parts are. But the sense of it is, hail one who is filled with grace. That he's acknowledging something that has already happened to her, that she is already filled up with the gift of God's love, with grace. And Mary responds, she says,
who, me?
Most of us would probably be like, finally, somebody noticed. But Mary was greatly troubled, and she pondered, it's like, what are you talking about? The angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary's like, cool. But wait a minute, you know, you realize that although I'm betrothed, legally married, I have not yet had relations with the man. And in our Catholic tradition, we there are some of the church fathers that speculate or that use that as a sign that Mary had already consecrated her virginity completely to God, that she had this intention of remaining a virgin for her whole life. Because it's not like Mary doesn't know how babies are made. It's like, how can this be? But in a certain sense, she's questioning, is there something about my vow that is displeasing to God? Angel's like, no. It's the Holy Spirit that will overshadow you, and the power of the Most High, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And again, that word in Greek, I think it's episkaizo. It's like the coming down, like when it's used only a couple times in the Greek. If you go to the Greek Old Testament, the translation, the Septuagint, the ancient translation. It uses it one place in the Old Testament when the presence of God, the Shekinah, would come down and rest upon the tabernacle. And then Moses would go in and he would have this encounter with God and his face would come out and he'd be glowing and people would be like, ah, and put a veil over that. So the presence of God would overshadow the tabernacle, the place of worship, and would come to rest upon what? The Ark of the Covenant. So Mary, the new Ark of the Covenant, Holy Spirit comes to overshadow her, come down upon her. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God. Now, the most important words ever spoken by a human being that's not also God, you know, a human, you know, Jesus doesn't count. Anybody else? These are the most important words ever spoken in human history. Why? Because of what happened because of them. Because she could have said, thanks, but no thanks. I kind of like my life the way it is. And then, you know, for us, that would have been it. Mary had a free choice. Just like Adam and Eve were not compelled to cooperate with the plan of God, neither was Mary. But she undid the no of Eve. She said, yes. May it be done unto me according to your word. Pope John Paul reflected, St. John Paul II, he reflected that Mary conceived in her heart the word of God, and then she conceived in her womb. So in the prologue to John's Gospel, there's that beautiful phrase that says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Because of Mary's yes. May it be done unto me according to your word. Mary's surrendering everything to God. So in there in Nazareth, in the Basilica of the Annunciation, where all of this took place, there's an altar. And this altar has a Latin phrase on it from the Gospel of John. The Latin words in John, and the word was made flesh, is verum, verbo carum factum est. I don't think it's in Latin on our, in the word, I think it's just the word was made flesh there. So the word was made flesh. If it was in Latin here on our altar, it'd say, and the word was made flesh. Verbum caro factum est. Except there, it says something slightly different. Verbum caro hic factum est. And the word was made flesh here. And so when I was, again, you weren't able to go up directly to the altar. So I knelt down in front of the gate and just really wanted to experience the holiness of that moment. That happened, you know, over 2,000 years ago, but yet, through the mystery of the incarnation, through the sacraments of what happens in the sacrament, that moment is still present to us, is still available to us. And when I knelt down and when I began to pray about that, I really began to think and to pray about that, and the word was made flesh. This is the place where the eternal Son of God, the creator of the whole universe, through whom all things are made, both in heavens and on the earth and under the earth, that he came there through the word of a virgin, may it be done unto me according to your word. He came in the flesh there, at that place. And he came for sinners. And as I started to reflect on that, and I began to think about that, he came for me. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And as I begin to think about that reality of who I am, of what I am, a sinner, I begin to just begin to weep. And just really developing and understand, having an understanding of my own sin and the ugliness of it all. And really the interior, the spiritual mess that I am, you know, coming into that place of holiness and coming into that presence of God and realizing that God is holy, that God is good, that God is love. And it only magnified the reality that I am not. And I began to feel the weight of my sin, of all the sins that I had committed through my whole life. And as I stood before God, I knew the verdict. I knew in that moment that I should be condemned to eternal damnation forever. That was what was just. That was what was right. Because I knew that was what was right, I wanted that. Because this sin was all that I had. And so I waited. For the condemnation. But it never came. But the words, I came for you. You are my beloved. You are my beloved son. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you just know that you are loved. Unconditionally. Even though you don't deserve it. As So my tears of shame and my tears of guilt were transformed into tears of joy in the knowledge of the truth that I was loved. And distinctly, I remember in experiencing that love of Jesus, that there was a presence there presence, a maternal presence. Of being wrapped in the mantle of the Blessed Virgin. That love that enabled Mary to say, may it be done unto me according to your word. And that love that opened up in a certain sense the gates of heaven because she said yes to the incarnation. It was that pure, virginal, complete love, maternal love, that was embracing me. Her wounded, special needs kid . And so, as we begin this retreat, there's a lot of things that we often take for granted. There's a lot of things that we just say without thinking. But I think it really behooves all of us to take this passage as in a certain sense the model for our retreat, because when you invite the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit to come into us, to come over, to overshadow us, when we have that maternal love of the Blessed Virgin Mary present there saying, may it be done unto me according to thy word. What is thy word? Thy word is Jesus. Thy word is love. Because he has come for all of us who are sinners. If you're not a sinner, you probably shouldn't be on this retreat. This is just for very bad people. But the reality of the truth is that we don't have to go to Nazareth. Because the Word is made flesh right there. Verbum caro hic factum est. On that altar, God's love becomes present. so that we might know and understand that he has not come for condemnation, but that he has come for us to restore our true identity as children of God. And heirs to the kingdom of heaven. He lives inside of us through his grace because he wants us to know that. So as we begin, let us really pray for that coming of the Holy Spirit. Veni Sancte Spiritus. Let us pray for the intercession of the Blessed Mother. Hail Mary, Kyrie Maria, Kei Caritas Meni, Hoc Curias Metus. The Lord is with you. Let us pray that through that union of Mary and the Holy Spirit, that the Word will be made flesh here. That the Word will be made incarnate right here. So that we may always live in the joy of his kingdom.